Would you all stand with me this morning as we read from God's Word? And then we're going to pray before Pastor Rick comes up to share. We're going to be reading from the book of Ephesians this morning, chapter 5, verse 15. It's a long passage, so hang in there. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with the promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Bondservants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart as you would Christ. Not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he's a bondservant or is free. Masters, do the same to them, and stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and that there is no partiality with him. Okay, let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for this opportunity to hear from your word. Thank you for the truths that it holds. I pray for Pastor Rick this morning, that as he comes to share, I pray that you would speak through him this morning. I pray that we would have hearts that are ready to listen, and I pray that we wouldn't just let it in one ear and out the other, but I pray that we would take it to heart and let it affect and change our lives. I pray that you would just give Pastor Rick clarity of thought, and that he could just speak forth the message you've given to him this morning. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You all may be seated.
Okay. Wow, that was some great worship music. Really felt like God's presence was very real to me. Fantastic special music. And then we just read half the Bible. Do we really have to be here for a sermon? So, as you can tell, Pastor Ralph is not here today. He was called away to help a very close family who suffered a loss. And so he decided to head to, I believe, in Utah. And so our prayers follow him. My prayer is that this morning we can honor God by laying open the scriptures and really understanding the glory of who he is. I'll tell you the truth, I am somewhat jealous of Pastor Ralph. He has the opportunity to do something that I think is the best and the healthiest way to care for a congregation, and that is, he starts at verse 1, chapter 1, and he preaches all the way through a book of the Bible. I really do believe that that is something that tends to people's hearts and their spiritual maturity the best. I don't have that advantage because I got a one-shot deal. And even though Pastor Ralph is teaching whole books of the Bible on Wednesday nights, I don't think I can do a whole book of the Bible in one sermon. So I'm giving you a section, and there's a reason why I had Pastor Adam read that big, gigantic section. And if you do have your Bibles, I want you to look at this. If you don't have a Bible, There might be a Bible available for you underneath the seat in front of you. But this is a section in its entirety. Oftentimes, you will hear sermons about husbands and wives and a lot of focus on submission. And as soon as Adam got to that part, I'm hoping my voice sticks with this, okay? Not used to this idea of practicing a sermon before I actually preach. It's been a couple of years, so it was a little hard on my voice this morning. It sounded really good when you guys weren't here. So oftentimes you'll hear a sermon about submission, and as soon as he got to that part, I could hear like the breath go out of the whole crowd. And then you'll hear a sermon about parenting, and then you'll hear a sermon about employment, which is usually that master's bond slaves thing. But this passage actually starts all the way back at verse 15, and a lot of times we abuse this passage, and we don't see where it starts. And so you're probably not going to hear a sermon about submission from me. There you go. Let the breath out. Okay. But we're going to talk about what it means to walk carefully, which is the whole purpose of this entire passage. If I had to sum this up, I think I'd say it's about Christians being on target. Now, the way that I arrived at this, though, doesn't sound like it's very much of a target. I want to share that with you. When you got a one-shot deal, a lot of times you're trying to figure out, well, what do I preach to these people? Like I said, Pastor Ralph has it very easy because he just preaches the next passage. I got to pick one from out of the blue. And there were several kind of topics that were just rolling around in my head. It seems like the last couple weeks I've been dealing a lot with marital issues. People looking to strengthen their bonds. People going through hard times in their marriage and having questions about marriage. And so I've got this kind of marriage thing running around on this side of my brain. Also, there's been a lot of questions about drugs and alcohol for some reason. And I used to be a drug and alcohol counselor, but those things have come back up. And talking about the controlling influence of those substances and the legalization of marijuana and stuff like that. And so I got that winding around on the left side of my brain. And then we got the holidays. We got Thanksgiving. We got Christmas. We're singing Christmas carols already. And so that's kind of whirling around too. And I got all three of these things. Now, this passage actually has something to do with alcohol, with Thanksgiving, and with marriage. And so that's how I arrived at this passage. But I'm not going to preach you a piecemeal sermon that has three different parts that addresses these subjects because the scripture needs to dictate the what is preached. And so even though these subjects are hit in the scripture, the main point is this idea of walking carefully, being Christians who are living life on target. 2004, Athens, the Olympics. A man by the name of Matt Emmons was an expert shooter. He represented the United States, and he had won a gold medal. He was in his second competition, and all he had to do was score a 7.2 with his final shot. Now, 7.2 is not a good shot. It's not the center of the target. He had pretty much averaged a 9.5, nothing below a 9.2 the whole day. All he had to do was hit a 7.2, and he got his second gold medal in shooting. He took a breath, he held it, he pulled the trigger, he shot. Bullseye. Wrong bullseye. Wrong target. Lost the gold medal. Dropped from first place to eighth place because he scored a zero. You know, the tragedy is that so many people are aiming for the wrong target. And one of the things we want to be sure of as Christians is that we are aiming in the right direction, that we have an eye on a target that is significant, that is eternal, that is meaningful. And so today we want to talk about that idea of being on target as Christians. And I know that Pastor Adam prayed, but I want to just pray really, really quickly that God would bless us as we look at the scripture. Lord, we want to be your people. We want to be on target. Lord, we want to have lives that are leading to you. And we pray that as we look at the scripture passage, that Lord, you just open up what it means to be Christians on target. Help us, we pray. Amen. Now, going into Ephesians, chapter 5, I think it's important to lay down a little bit of groundwork and give you some background of Ephesians. Ephesians is a book about the richness of our Christian life, our church life specifically. The whole book has this language of to use a word that actually is used there, a lavishness. This idea that God pours on us incredible blessings that are rich, that we are heirs, that we have an inheritance that's divine. And so there's this richness that's involved in this. Now, when you start to understand Paul and how he writes, he usually divides his books that he writes into two parts. He likes to start with theology, and then he goes to application. He likes to start with who we are, who God is, and then go to what are we supposed to do about it. And Ephesians is just like that. Matter of fact, Ephesians is very symmetrical, and I love that it's symmetrical. So 1, 2, and 3, the chapters, the first three chapters, have to do with God's character and our position in Christ, our rich position in Christ. And chapters 4, 5, and 6 have to do with, okay, so what do you do now that you know that? Because you're not just supposed to know it, you're supposed to do something about it. As you progress through chapter 4 up to our passage, Paul hits a couple of different things. He starts in chapter 4 talking about living lives of unity, how that as a church we are supposed to be united and live a life that is bonded to other people, that is connected to other people. In the latter part of chapter 4, he talks about living life that is different. It shouldn't be like the old way of living. We should have a new life. In chapter 5, he talks about living a life that is marked by love. And that leads us up to our passage today, which is living life, I like to say, to the fullness. And so life that is united, life that is new, life that is loving, life that is full. And we're going to talk about this fullness of life, mainly because this has been an issue I've been talking about with a lot of people. A lot of people will have questions about what does it mean to live a good life? What does it mean to live the good life? What does it mean to live a wise life? What does it mean to live a life to its fullest? What does it mean to live a life that is within God's will? What is God's will for my life? Sad to say, recently I've had several indicators that would put me into the I'm getting older category. I don't want to admit that, but I have to now, and I have to do it publicly because it's an illustration. I went to go see the optometrist a week ago, and I have new glasses coming. No, they're not bifocals. They're called progressive lenses, so we will never use the bifocal word. But I'm finding that I've been flipping up my glasses to read, and I've never done that before. And during the procedure where the optometrist is examining me, he did this quick explanation. He said, you know, as you get older, your muscles in your eyes, they start to weaken. And one of the ways that you can figure that out is that as you read, naturally you start with your left eye, and as you progress on a page, you get to your nose, and you cross over to your right eye, and you read with your right eye. And it's something that we don't even notice. Our eyes are just so good at adjusting, we don't even notice that. He says, as we get older, our eyes don't adjust as well. And he says, Rick, he said, do you find yourself skipping lines when you read? And I was like, no. I mean, I read scripture, and I take my finger, and I follow it, and I've been doing that for a year, and wait a second. No. For a year, I've been scared of skipping lines. And so I got a new prescription coming in because my eyesight is getting weaker, and I need to focus more. Now, Paul, similarly, wants Christians to be able to focus on what is important, to be able to aim their lives in the right direction. And so what we need to do is use the Bible to clarify our vision, use the Bible to be those bifocals, those progressive lenses to help us to understand exactly what he wants us to know about having a life on target. Now, I believe this passage actually addresses some really important dangers in our life. Three things that it confronts. First of all, I believe this passage confronts our source of joy. What do we pursue? You know, we are living in between two holidays right now. We're living in between Thanksgiving and Christmas. And in between those holidays are holidays where joy is a big part of them. Enjoyment is a big part of them. Indulgence can also be a big part of that, where we take our joy and we selfishly indulge, either selfishly indulge in food or selfishly indulge in material goods. And so we can take those two holidays and we can distort them. This is a passage, I think, that addresses our source of joy and how sometimes that can get distorted. It also confronts our source of control. Once again, we are in between two holidays that I think expose some of our sin problems with control. And so there probably was somebody in your household who told you where to sit for Thanksgiving, right? Somebody who controlled the kitchen, maybe even Nazi-like. Well, on Christmas, you're going to have somebody who's going to organize where the gifts are, who gets which gift first, where the wrapping paper goes. There are control issues that come out, and sometimes they go to a selfish way. The day before Thanksgiving, I went and I got my favorite, salted caramel mocha from Starbucks. I was so joyful. I put it in the refrigerator knowing that on Thanksgiving morning, I could have myself an iced coffee along with my breakfast. Just imagine how upset I was when I opened it up and found out that my wife had poured it down the drain, thinking it was old. Well, I had some control issues at that time. And I tend to say that I sinfully addressed that situation. But we all have those issues of who's in control, who is the boss. I also believe there's a third issue, not only our source of joy and our source of control, but this passage also addresses our use of our time. What is the purpose that we're trying to accomplish with all of our busyness? And we are a busy people. With all the technology, with all the ways to streamline information, to have things at a fingertip, we find ourselves still rushing around all the time. If you were out on Black Friday, you know how busy we are as a people. Matter of fact, most of you probably were out Thanksgiving night, early start for Black Friday. We are a busy people. What are we doing with our time? How are we using it? And so when we look at this passage, I believe that those three things are kind of being confronted. Now, the whole key of this passage is that first statement. Look carefully then how you walk. Walking carefully. Matter of fact, we can jump down a little bit and say, making the best use of your time. Seizing the day. Now, that is a phrase that is used commonly, but usually is abused in some way. Seizing the day usually means do whatever you want. Do whatever captures you in the moment. But I think a Christian understanding of seizing the day and making the best of every opportunity, using your time wisely, that God actually gives us an idea of how that would happen. Because that's one of the questions we have as Christians. How am I supposed to use my time? How do I seize the day? What is the best opportunity when it comes to me living life? Well, I believe that this passage actually explains that. And what we find is there's three different ways where he explains this idea of walking carefully. You see in verse 16, it says, or verse 17, excuse me, therefore, don't be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Verse 15, not as unwise, but as wise. Verse 17, not foolishly, but understand what the will of God is. And number 18, not getting drunk with wine, but being filled with the Spirit. There are three not statements that explain walking carefully. And I don't believe there are three different points. I think they're just three different layers that answer the question, what does this mean? Walking carefully. As a Christian, if I'm supposed to walk carefully, what does this mean? Well, number one, it means being wise. Now, wisdom in a Jewish fashion is different than wisdom from an American fashion. When we talk about wisdom, usually we're talking about knowledge, understanding facts, being really good at trivial pursuit. And so for us, knowledge is being able to memorize information and then regurgitating it on a piece of paper. Being able to tell me what I said to you. Now, the Jewish understanding of wisdom goes one step beyond that. it is about doing and applying and not just knowing. And so it's about having skill at an activity. So it's not about taking a test about plumbing. It's actually being able to fix the pipes. And so there's a difference between our understanding of wisdom and a Jewish understanding of wisdom. And so when we talk about walking carefully, there's wisdom that's involved. In other words, there's skill, applying what you know to real life. Not only that, but it says, don't be foolish, but understand what the will of God is. There's understanding of God's will. Do you want to understand God's will? Do you want to know what God's will is? Well, I believe that that is actually answered in this passage. I'm going to put that off to the side because I want to focus on this last part. He says, don't get drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, this seems to be the part of the passage that Paul spends most of his time. And actually, this is kind of a strange part of the passage. I mean, you can understand the idea of unwise, wise, foolish understanding, but then you get to drunk and filled with the Spirit, and you're like, whoa, wait a second. You were doing opposites here, but all of a sudden you threw in a curveball. Why is he talking about drunkenness in an opposite fashion to being filled with the Spirit? And I believe that there's some very good reasons. First of all, I think this is a matter of control. So when we actually get drunk, we lose control. There's a reason why they say it's being under the influence of alcohol and drugs. If you've ever seen a person who's under the influence, it is easy for them to do things that they would not normally do. It's as if they're controlled by something else, and they are. And so what Paul is trying to say here is that, listen, we don't want you to be controlled by alcohol, which probably was a problem back then in that church, but we wanted you to be controlled by the Holy Spirit so that he fills you. Another way of looking at this is also your source of enjoyment. People drink because it's enjoyable. Now, I don't think that's a bad statement to make because it's a true statement. Now, there's an emptiness that leads to. There is a consequences to that. But if you ask someone who does drugs or drinks why they do it, they'll tell you it feels good. So this passage, I think, is also talking about, well, what is your source of enjoyment? You can put a substance in your body to enjoy, or you can find your enjoyment in the fullness of the Holy Spirit. And so you have this sense of control. You got this sense of enjoyment that I think is being contrasted here in this passage, where he's saying, if you want to walk carefully, then you need to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. You need to find your enjoyment in the Holy Spirit. Now, what's interesting about this passage is that this is the only passage that has a positive commandment that's associated with the Holy Spirit. There's two other passages. One says, don't quench the Holy Spirit, a direct commandment. And the other one says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Quenching the Holy Spirit is in 1 Thessalonians 5. And if you read the context of that, it usually has to do with the idea of being in Scripture and being in prayer. And so there's this idea of that we quench the Holy Spirit. We put out the flame of the Holy Spirit inside of us when we're not connected in relationship with God. And then this idea of not grieving the Holy Spirit is in Ephesians chapter 4, and the context of that seems to be relationships with other people. And so it seems that we grieve the Holy Spirit when we are not connected with other Christians in relationship in a godly fashion. But this is the only passage that gives us a positive commandment. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Once again, we're in between two holidays where we can be filled with food, and we can have stockings that are filled. And here is God coming along and saying, we want you to be filled with the right stuff. So this filling is important. Now, the question that I think we have to ask ourselves is, who's the boss? What do I pursue when it comes to my enjoyment? what do I pursue when it comes to fullness of life? And I'm going to give you three practical points, because we're going to make this a really short sermon, okay? Let me say this first. Imagine, if you would, what it would be like to bowl without seeing the pins. Now, I'm going to explain that because my accent's real bad, so you probably said, what did he just say, bowl? What was that? B-O-W-L. Okay, there we go. Got it out there. Imagine if you were doing 10 pins and you grabbed the ball with the three holes in it and you couldn't see the pins and you threw and you tried to play the game that way. There was a guy by the name of Bill Knox, 1933. He believed that you could actually bowl by just looking at the marks on the lane. And if you've ever bowled before, there are marks on the lane that go all the way up to the foul line, which is the release point. And if you've ever taken lessons for bowling, you learn that you set up on those marks, you release on one of those marks, you put a certain torque on it depending on what mark you want to throw from. Now, Bill's idea was that you didn't have to see the pins at all in order to do that. It was all about the setup and the release. And so they brought a screen into his bowling alley, and they set it up so it only had a 2-foot window where he could throw the ball, but he couldn't see down there. And he threw a 300 game, a perfect game. 10 pins, 10 frames, every single time. Sometimes we may not be able to see the goal in the distance, and yet have some marks right in front of us that can help us to get a strike. So I want to give you three things that I think are going to help you to get a strike when it comes to the idea of actually walking wisely, walking carefully. And there are three things that we find in this scripture passage. When we look at this, don't get drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. Interestingly enough, after that, this is a whole sentence. Look at that. From verse 18 all the way to verse 20, this is a whole sentence there, verse 21. And it's just a run-on sentence, but the main sentence is be filled with the Spirit. And then you have five ing words, addressing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing, making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always for everything, and then submitting to one another. So this seems to be an explanation of what it means to be filled, or a description of what it looks like to be filled with the Spirit. Now, oftentimes, when we talk about filling with the Spirit, we get these images of people kind of like really into their music and waving their hands and real emotional. And it's like, well, it's more than that. It's deeper than that. It's not as narrow as that. Maybe it's not even that at all. But the Bible gives us an explanation of what it means to be filled with the Spirit. Now, the first three, I believe we can lop together. The idea of addressing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing, making melody to the Lord. What a wonderful example we had this morning. I believe the music we had this morning was tremendous. And there were some things that were accomplished in the music that we had this morning, I think. Number one, we sang to the Lord. And it says to make melody in your heart to the Lord. But also, I believe that we were singing to one another too, encouraging one another with the words that were being sung. Music seems to be a big part of what it means to be filled with the Spirit. There's something about the fullness of song, an inner, a shared, an upward music. John Calvin wrote, all church music is really sung prayer. I like this one from Augustine. He wrote, to sing well is to pray twice. So there's like an intensity of prayer that we should find in our singing. I don't think it's any mistake that the biggest book in the Bible is a book of songs. The Psalms are lyrics, 150 songs. There's something about songs that is special to God. And if we look at the multi-dimensionness of songs, the scripture recognizes music as a means for praise, for joy, for thanksgiving, for sorrow, for repentance, for complaint, a means of teaching, a means of spiritual communication. Music sounded in every aspect of life. It's used to explain work, play, celebration, even war. There was all kinds of instruments that were used. And it's a fitting closing to the Psalms that the last psalm calls for everything that has breath to sing about the worth of the Maker. There's a quote from Martin Luther I think that is beautiful. It says, "I'm not ashamed to confess publicly that next to theology there is no art which is equal to music. For she alone after theology can do what otherwise only theology can accomplish, namely, quiet and cheer up the soul of man, which is clear evidence that the devil, the originator of depressing worries and troubled thoughts, flees from the voice of music just as he flees from the words of theology. For this very reason, the prophets cultivated no art so much as music, in that they attached their theology not to geometry, nor to arithmetic, not to astrology, but to music, speaking the truth through psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. So why should the devil have all the good music?" End quote, Martin Luther. I think that's a lot of wisdom there. So when we talk about living in the fullness of the Spirit, there's a music component. And I believe that in a busy world, there must be time for song in your life. Ask yourself, is there time for song in your life? Number two, it says, giving thanks and for everything to the God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thanksgiving is a second aspect of this fullness of life, living life on target. Now, this idea of giving thanks for everything, though, this is where we come into the sticky situation of the kingness of Jesus, the sovereignty of God. We have a God who is in control of all things. He's not the author of sin, but he uses everything that happens to further his gospel. Notice that I always use the word his in there. This is not about your pleasure. This is not about your wishes. But God uses everything to further his glory. And sometimes we have to have faith in his character because we don't always understand how he's working things out. Sometimes tragedy, sometimes abuse, sometimes bad things happen. And although God is not the author of those, we need to learn how to have thanksgiving in our heart. That's difficult. You know, my chief example of this is the cross. The cross was surrounded by sin. The violence that was done to Jesus, the spitting on him, the name-calling, the false trial, the abandonment by his disciples. What sin was around the cross? And what incredibleness that cross accomplished for our salvation. God knows what he's doing. So we need to learn thanksgiving. So in a busy world, there has to be time for thanksgiving. Do you set aside that time to be able to invest thanksgiving on a daily basis? And thirdly, the fullness of service. It says, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Now, a lot of people don't see this verse. They go to the next verse where it says, wives, submit to your husbands. That right there says submitting to one another. Sounds like mutual submission here. Mutual service. When we talk about fullness of life is about us giving ourselves to one another. Serving each other in humility. Philippians 2:3 says this, in humility we are to consider others better than ourselves. And I think it's interesting that after that, Paul kind of goes into a big description of this last aspect of what it means to be Spirit-filled. Spirit-filled involves music in your life, it involves thanksgiving, and it involves submission, service, giving of oneself, especially in the home. Husbands and wives, children and parents. Slaves and masters could be kind of like employers, but they were part of the household also. So it had to do with the household. And so when we talk about practically, what does it mean to live a full life in Christ? What are you pursuing? Here's something very simple. Here's something right here where you don't have to see down the alley at the pins. You should have thanksgiving in your life every single day. You should have music that glorifies God in your life every single day. You should give yourself to your family and your household every single day. And if those things aren't happening, you can start them today. Giving up control, investing in cooperation, leading to the right kind of enjoyment, being on target. Let's pray. Lord, we're challenged by the words that you have for us to live a life of careful wisdom. Lord, to be able to live a full life, a rich life, a life that's on target. We think that there should be some ultimate, incredible secret goal, a piece of wisdom that needs to be revealed to us that's going to make everything fall in place. And yet you just get very simplistic. You talk about gratitude. Lord, you talk about service within the family. You talk about worship. Lord, let us understand that those things need to be a part of our lives on a daily basis. Let our lives be lives of music, lives of prayer, lives of love to the family. We pray these things in your name. Amen.